People of God, we now open the Word of God again this morning, now to our text, Mark chapter 1. It's page 1063 in most of the Pew Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark chapter 1, we'll read verses 14 to 20. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, or we might say the kingdom of God is invading, the beginning of the invasion of the kingdom of God. So we'll read Mark chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 14, and we'll read to verse 20. Let us hear the good news. The word of our Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when two kingdoms are at war, there's a call to action. The king will call his soldiers to put on the armor of war. And all are called to do something. Those who are not soldiers will be called to move to a safer place. They'll be called to provide certain materials for the soldiers. It's a time of action. It's a time of preparing for war. And the king will call his subjects to prepare. It impacts the entire nation. It requires urgent action. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. The ministry of Jesus Christ begins. The kingdom of God invades history. There is here a call to action. But this is a different kind of kingdom. The king does not come and say, "It is time for our nation to take up arms and fight." Rather, the eternal Son of the King comes and says, "The time has come. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe." People of God, this is a different kind of kingdom. This is a kingdom not of the clashing of physical swords, but is the kingdom of the clashing of spiritual realms. It is the battle for your very soul. It is not physical life and death which is at stake. It is the life and death of your heart and soul which is at stake. And so we must feel the importance of hearing and following Jesus now. Just as a soldier would be a total fool to forsake picking up his sword and preparing for the fight, so we would be fools to not hear the spiritual call of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so we come to our first point, that there is not just a preacher to hear, but even the preacher to hear. After John was arrested. Now we know from the Gospel of John that John the Baptizer when he was still alive, Jesus did begin some ministry in Judea that they overlapped to some degree. But Luke only hints at this, and Matthew and Mark skim over this fact. Why is this? Well, there's certainly something that we could go to the Gospel of John and learn about the fact that John the Baptizer is still preaching when Jesus begins his ministry. Certainly that teaches us something. But there's also something, and it's especially appropriate in this not short, but shorter of the Gospels, that we would jump to this point. The preparation is over. The one who is sometimes called the last Old Testament prophet, but really has this unique position in history where he prepares the way of the Lord in an imminent way, his ministry is over. He has been imprisoned. And so rather than being in the vicinity of John the Baptizer in the area of Judea, Jesus comes to Galilee and begins his solo ministry. This is a turning point. This is the invasion of God upon time and space. It's a message then with those three parts. First, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then second and third together, that you must repent and believe. This is the coming of the light into the world. Isaiah chapter 9 speaks about a light that would come even in a particular way to Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now Isaiah speaks here in the present tense, as Isaiah often does in his prophecies, to add a sense of immediacy in the fact that these prophecies will be fulfilled. But he's speaking about this time. He's speaking about the invasion of Jesus upon Galilee. If there's any doubt upon this, we could turn to Matthew chapter 4, which is basically says the same thing in four verses instead of two verses, and quotes from Isaiah 9. This is the light of the world shining first in Galilee. This is the coming of the kingdom. Let's think about that phrase in a particular way. What does it mean that the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, we can think of it in terms of the promises of God. We can think of it in terms of the promise of the eternal king who had come in the line of David. We can think of it in terms of the seed of the woman who would come from Eve. It was never about Abel. It was never about Seth as the seed of Eve. It was never about Hezekiah or Josiah and the seed of David. It was always ultimately about this one. It was always about this time in history. This is when the kingdom is at hand. This is when Emmanuel, that's another way to think of it, God with us, the kingdom is at hand. He is physically there before you. The Son of God, the kingdom is at hand. There's a sense in which the kingdom is not yet. As we work through the Gospel of Mark, Lord willing, we'll see the particular importance of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, how there are things that Jesus does not even want said before that event happens. At least he doesn't want them said publicly. We know also that speaking of the coming of Jesus has two broad levels. There is a first coming and there is a second coming. So there is, you know, we might combine some of these different verses throughout the New Testament about the time being here, the time being near. You'll see the kingdom, you won't see the kingdom. Well, there are layers, and that can make putting those particular kinds of statements together a little bit difficult at time, but the essence is clear. Jesus, God with us, is in history. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is different than anything that has come before, at least in post-fall history. There was a time when God could go into the garden and speak. But since the fall, since that very first promise to Adam and Eve, no prophet has been able to speak in this way. But now Jesus can come and say, the kingdom is at hand. So there's something very different. This is no longer the prophecy. The final preparation has been made. But there's also something not very different. Repent and believe. That is not different. That is the same essential message which the prophets have preached. We just worked through Zephaniah, did we not? Is that not what's at that turning point in the first few verses of Zephaniah chapter 2? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the Lord who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Repent. Believe. Or what about Joel 2? How does the prophet Joel say it? Emphasizing that this is a spiritual matter, a matter of the heart. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Hebrews calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. What else does a preacher of righteousness preach except to repent of sin and to believe and look to the holiness and righteousness of God? This is a new point in the history of the world. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is among you. God is preaching. But the message, while it has a new imminence then in that sense, there is no new substance. Repent and believe. And after the death of Jesus Christ, it changes only a very little bit. The substance is still the same, but it becomes, as Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the gospel. This is the message. There is a change in the presence of the kingdom, but there is no change in what we must hear, in that this is a spiritual call. The Son of God has come, right? There are so many Jews, they had these different ideas of how the Romans would now be overthrown. They would be called to take up arms. It would be done in this way or be done in that way. And he comes and he doesn't say take up arms. He says repent and believe. The kingdom's here. Repent and believe. This is not only repentance or only believing. You know, there might be a form of repentance where you say, well, I'm going to put away a few particular things. You know, I'll go to church. my parents, since they go to church, and I'll put away some of those particularly bad things. You know, I won't do drugs. I'll repent of that. I won't do this. I won't do that. But it's a repentance without ever really believing in Jesus. And then it does not save. Or what about a form of belief where you never really repent? Where one would say, I believe in Jesus, but I think his laws are too strict. I think the law of God should change. We live in the 21st century now. So I want to believe, I want to say I'm a Christian, but I don't want to repent. No, it is repent and believe. It is a both and they have to go together. And this is to be done now. There is an imminence because the kingdom is before you. God is standing before you as Jesus Christ preaches. It's even more imminent now. And we can understand now the revelation even better than those who heard Jesus Christ himself in Galilee. Because we have the full revelation. We know that he died on the cross. We know that he's coming again. And there is an imminence. It could be this very day. It could be this very hour. We do not know. So repent and believe in Jesus Christ now, today, without delay. Jesus has come once. Jesus will come again. Jesus himself preaches this message, and Jesus will also teach others that they might preach this message, including his death, and that there is to be belief in Jesus Christ himself. And so we come to our second point, that Jesus is a teacher to follow. Now, it's been observed that typically in Eastern cultures, when a group of people walks from one place to another, they walk in a straight line. They don't walk side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Typically, when we would walk somewhere, now there are exceptions to this, of course, just as there would have been exceptions the other way in an Eastern culture, but typically when we walk in our Western cultures from one place to another, we walk side by side, right? That's polite. I mean, you don't put someone behind you. Well, it wasn't the same in Eastern cultures. It would be typical that you would just walk in a straight line, and there would be a hierarchy there. The teacher, the leader, the one with authority would walk first and others would follow behind him. So when Jesus comes and he says, follow me, there is a literal walk behind me and follow my footsteps. And then a clear implication of, I'm going to be your teacher. Now that's clearly implied in, I will make you become fishers of men. How do you become fishers? You have to learn how to become fishers of men. And the context of the Gospels makes this clear. What is one of the titles of Jesus Christ? Rabbi, teacher. Follow me. This is a teacher to follow. And for these four fishermen, these two sets of brothers, this is not an easy calling. Galilee. We live in a global world today, right? You can live in Waupun and work in Beaver Dam or Fond du Lac. You can live in Waupun and travel across multiple state lines in one day. If you jump in a plane, you can fly to another country in one day. Galilee was kind of its own region. It was on the other side of the body of water, so to speak. If you were a fisherman, that was a respectable profession. If you did go to Jerusalem on occasion or Judea, your own dialect, your own accent would have set you apart. You were a Galilean. You were comfortable in Galilee. For two of the four, the second set of brothers, It's especially respectable. Their father has been able to hire servants on their boat as well. Does not take much speculation to imagine the difficulty. This is a leave behind what is comfortable kind of calling. They're called to leave their occupation. They're called to leave their home. They're called to train under Jesus, to follow this rabbi. Now, we don't always get to our application by saying what the verse is not saying, but we can do that a little bit with this passage because it's the kind of passage which can be misapplied. We'll speak in a few minutes about how there is a particularness to this calling, how in a broad way, yes, we are all called to follow Jesus. There is a particularness to this calling, though. We might say it this way. There were thousands who heard the call to believe on the day of Pentecost. There are only 12 apostles. We might think of it this way. There's a particularness to this calling. So we don't want to misapply it in that way. But another way is returning to that idea of teacher. Sometimes, you know, you'll hear it said, oh, well, you know, Jesus, he didn't call learned men. He called fishermen. He called tax collectors. He didn't call learned men. Well, there is one of the 12 apostles who is explicitly spoken of as a learned man. He trained under Gamaliel. He calls himself an apostle untimely born. That's the apostle Paul. Trained under the famous rabbi Gamaliel, whose name comes up a couple of times in the book of Acts. Why is he the one untimely born? All of the apostles had a rabbi. For the apostle Paul, it was Gamaliel. For all of the other apostles, they trained, following after, learning from, for years, rabbi, teacher, Jesus Christ. The application of Jesus called fishermen is not, those who are called to be fishers of men in any kind of particular way should not receive training. It's the opposite of that. Follow the great rabbi, Jesus Christ, and the one apostle who was untimely born. He had a different, lesser rabbi named Gamaliel. No, that is not what's going on here. It's the opposite of that. It's become a student of the teacher, Jesus Christ. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How do you become a fisher of men? You have to learn how to do that. Well, let's think a little bit about, now Jesus is, there's a little bit of a play on words here, right? Because he's calling fishers of fish to become fishers of men, yes. But it also, I mean, this is something you have to put effort into. You have to learn, right? I enjoy going out on a boat. I make it out about once every 18 months. I'm also glad that when I do go, it's with a friend who knows a whole lot more than I do. So that I'm not just blindly casting into the lake and hoping I maybe get something. No, I go with friends, and they're a lot better than I am. They know the habits of the fish. They know the equipment. They know the character of the individual bodies of water. And so I do everything they tell me to do, and I'm more likely to actually catch a fish, right? It takes effort. It takes an understanding. It takes practice. Now, how much more difficult is it to become fishers of men? This is much more difficult. This requires more preparation. Years of preparation in the case of the apostles. So what's that other way? This is can sometimes be misunderstood. Not everyone who is called to follow Jesus is called to leave their father's fishing boat. It's not wrong for a Christian son to take over the business of a Christian father. That's not the application of this passage. In the book of Acts, when the apostle, particularly we read this of the apostle Paul, when he goes from town to town, he appoints elders who remain in that town. Now, that's not in Galilee. He's going out in other places. But right, the application is, if you are a Galilean, if you're comfortable in Galilee, if you speak the accent and the dialect of Galilee, well, it's not wrong to stay in Galilee as an elder. That's, you desire a good thing if you desire this, Paul writes at one time. So there is a particularness to this calling. And while we should not think of the calling to remain in the town of your birth, so to speak, as any kind of lowly calling, it's not. We see examples of that throughout the New Testament. Let's not forget that there is a particular calling here. Have you considered? Am I called to leave the comforts of my town in a particular way? Am I called to be one of the messengers of God? Am I called to serve in other various ways in distant places, leaving the comforts of the well-known lake and the well-known fishing boat and the well-known town where we have our own little accent, and that's not wrong. But are you called in a particular way? For these four men, their calling would be borne out in a particular way in many places. They would all learn following after and sitting at the feet of Jesus for years. They would become teachers, powerful preachers. Sermons recorded for us within the New Testament. They would become theologians. You cannot read the Gospel of John and not saying you're reading the work of a great theologian. They would become martyrs. Again, church history says probably 11 of the 12 apostles died a martyr's death, John being the only exception. The only martyr recorded in Scripture, so we might say the only one we know with absolute certainty, well, that's in Acts chapter 12. And that is where we read that James was put to death by Herod in Jerusalem. Some of them would make it far beyond Jerusalem. John and Peter, between the two of them, would write 7 of the New Testament books. And John certainly knew the churches of Asia well. It was his hand which wrote the inspired letters to the 7 churches of Asia. Peter almost certainly made it to Rome, if not further. And while this is not inspired, church history tells us that Andrew may have made it far in the opposite direction, possibly to the borders of modern-day Russia. These men were called. They learned following after and at the feet of Jesus, and they bore out that call in their lives and sometimes with their lives. So in what way are you called to follow Jesus? It is true. There is a particular kind of calling going on here in Mark chapter 1. But it is also true that this general pattern of not only know the kingdom, repent, and believe, that there's also a general pattern of know the kingdom, repent, believe, and follow Jesus Christ. This is a general truth for each one of us. It might be a life of service which includes difficulties in distant lands or difficulties in your own hometown. But we are all called to be soldiers in this spiritual battle with eternal consequences. We may be called to follow our captain in different ways and at different places, but not at different times. We're all called to do this now. There is never a good reason to delay. And we are all called to follow the banner of our captain, Jesus Christ. If we do not, whether we know it or not, we're following the banner of Satan. If you are called to be a soldier in an earthly battle, you do not hesitate to prepare and to take up arms. The stakes here are higher. Do not delay. Now, repent and believe. Look to Jesus Christ, because there is your preparation for the battle over your soul. And there, in the name of Jesus Christ, is peace for your soul. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts our need to repent and believe, that you would also show your people in what way you would have them follow, in what way you would have them follow your banner. Lord, may we follow that banner through the joys and difficulties of this earth till the time of celebrating the final victory of the kingdom. The final victory which is at hand, which will come as a thief in the night, which could come this very day, which could be yet a long time in coming. We do not know. But we know it is at hand. We know it can come any time. We know there is no reason to delay. Make us soldiers of that spiritual kingdom, trusting in Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen. People of God, our song of application, number 536. Let us stand if able to sing together, 536.
Oh,
Dear congregation, it's now time for our morning gifts and offerings. This morning that's for the general fund. Following that, standing for the benediction and also our doxology, which kind of coming to a new doxology rotation, we might say, Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, number 572. You would stand, if able. May the peace of God, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
To the Son and to the Holy Spirit.